are followers of Christ, he's calling them to right living. And we're called to live out, as followers of Christ, these ethics that he's bringing forward. Like the sermon on being salt and light of the world, so that the unbelieving world can look to us as an example of Christ on this earth. And we do all of this right living and these raised ethics for one reason only. And it was in that sermon was being the salt and light, so that the unbelieving world would look at our good works and they would what? Glorify our God. That's what it says. That's the reason that we're doing this. And so today, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on oaths and vows. How people in the kingdom of heaven need to be known, so us as followers, need to be known for our integrity. That our word means something. That we are people of honesty. Now, what we're also going to look at is how the religious leaders, that'd be the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, they were known to find loopholes in the law of God, the New Testament, so that they could lie. Ultimately, that's why they found the loopholes. So they didn't swear by God's name, which was binding in the Old Testament. They would swear by something else, like by heaven or by Jerusalem. Not directly using God's name, therefore they said, well, it's not binding, right? It's like, you ever meet a child and you get them to promise something and then they say, well, I have my fingers crossed behind my back. You got, yes? This is the same idea, right? Like, ha, gotcha. But join me, we're gonna be in Matthew 5. We're going to be in verse 33 through 37. It says this, again, you have heard that it was said to your ancestors, you must not break your oaths, but keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. So Jesus starts off by saying, you have heard it said. Now this is what we've seen in the last couple weeks, right? And what's he doing? He says, you've heard it said from the Old Testament that you shouldn't break your oaths, which is in the law of God, and referring to the Ten Commandments, right? Do not bear what? False witness. That's right. And so we've covered in the last couple of weeks a lot of the Ten Commandments, and we saw last week how breaking one actually broke other ones. And this one also is, you shall not bear false witness, but you know what else? If you're swearing by something, heaven or earth or Jerusalem, you're invoking God's name. It isn't one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain? It is. So that's right. Exodus 20, verse 7, if you're looking, do not misuse the name of your Lord, your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. That's what it says. So this is the idea of taking the Lord's name in vain. And you can also find this in Leviticus 19, verse 12. It says this, do not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. That's what Leviticus says. Also, you can find it in Numbers 30, verse 3, Deuteronomy 23, 22, all of which have to do with taking oaths and vows and how they're binding. Why? But it's this idea of saying something, and that what you're saying needs to carry some emphasis, some weight to it, and so you elevate that saying by saying, "I swear." But here's the truth, guys, is even with people trying to invoke pinky promises or swearing on the Bible, that people will still find loopholes, and people don't keep their word. Jesus knows this, that the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' time did exactly that. They tried to find loopholes, and so he raises the standard again. And he clarifies for them to show them that there really isn't a loophole at all. He says, "I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven because it is the throne of God, or by earth because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem because it is the great city. Do not swear by your head because you cannot make a single hair black or white." The scribes are like lawyers today, right? And they were to offer insight for the law of God. And they would find loopholes. And so, and this is true, guys. In Jesus' day, by Jesus' day, they had something called the Talmud, which is basically Jewish commentary, right? So rabbis would write like we write, like John MacArthur's commentary. They would have stuff and they would read it. And many rabbis during the time of Jesus taught that some oaths, some, were binding, while others were not. If God's name was not explicitly invoked, some people, some rabbis, believed that you could break that oath without guilt. So instead of making an oath with God's name, which was binding, they said, well, we could make an oath by heaven, or by earth, or by Jerusalem, or by your own head. But Jesus, being so wise, he saw through this, and he shows them that there is not wiggle room. He shows them that the error of their thinking. See, he says, you can't swear by heaven because that's God's throne. You can't swear by earth because that's his footstool. You can't swear by Jerusalem because that's his great city. And you can't swear by yourself, right, on your head, because you're his creation. You're made in the imago Dei, the image of God. And all of these examples, Jesus is showing them that you're still invoking God's name. And so because of this, he raises the standard once again. He says, "And I say you don't make an oath at all. But just let your yes be yes, and your no mean no." So in this sermon, Jesus is doing a couple of things. He's showing people what true righteousness looks like. It's just not outward acts of obedience, but it is an inward desire to be holy. Jesus said, Father in heaven is holy. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So in this sermon, this section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's showing that it's not just the letter of the law that must be observed, but the spirit or the substance of it that's behind it is also to be kept. The second purpose is, like I've done every week, is to show those outside of the kingdom, unbelievers, that we have all fallen short, right? We've all lusted, we've all had anger in our hearts, and like today, we've all not been true to our word. We've said lies, we've embellished the truth, have we not? We've fallen short, and that's the reason why we need Christ. We've broken the law. In this section of scripture, though, if I had to summarize this section, I would say the citizens of the kingdom are to be characterized by being people of truth, people of honesty and people of integrity. That's what we as Christians, as followers of Christ, are to be known as. Jesus says in verse 33, you shall not swear falsely,
The word swear doesn't mean cuss or to use foul language. The word here means to perjure yourself. And so perjuring, if you don't know, is if you're taking the stand in a court of law, right, and you lie, that's a perjure. It's where the truth is required and you don't give it. That's a perjure. So that's what swearing means. And the word that's used for oath in our text, it means to enclose something like around in a fence. So when an oath is taken, the word carries with this the idea that it's enclosed, and whatever's enclosed is strengthened. That's what an oath is, by what was invoked. So a modern example of this is marriage vows. Marriage vows, like last week, right? God is your witness, and what you say is binding because God is your witness. And you say, I promise to love you in sickness and in health, for richer or for poor, forsaking all others as long as you both shall live. And you say, I do. It's binding. Now, so far, Jesus has directly tackled the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, quite a few of the commandments. And I've already kind of talked about this, but invoking God's name is misusing his name. And so it's serious, right? And people today misuse God's name flippantly, without care. And it's heartbreaking. In a fit of anger, they'll say, GD, I don't want to say it, but you know what I'm talking about, right? And they're using God's name as a cuss word of all things. A name that is to be holy and set apart. Such a low view of God in the world around us. And it should bother us as Christ followers that the one that we profess to love, his name is being misused. And the funny thing is, guys, is we live in a world today where we actually expect everyone to lie to us. We expect the mechanic, when we drop off our car, to do an inspection, to tell us something is wrong when it's not wrong, right? So that they can perform extra work. We expect politicians to make promises on TV, but never to fulfill them. We expect that. Do you know what you shouldn't expect? Christians, Christ followers, to bear false witness. They should be known for telling the truth. Yet, I'm coming down, but this is why we need Christ to strengthen us, to empower us. But the world, when it looks at Christians, they say what? They're just a bunch of what?
Hypocrites.
That's right. We should not be known as a bunch of hypocrites. We need to be known of people of the truth. If an unbeliever knows a Christian and they're asked, do you know any Christians? What can you say about them? Well, they're honest. They are people of integrity. That's how we should be known. More than anything, if they come to us asking a question, they can know without a shadow of a doubt that we're going to tell them the truth. See, the reason why that's important is because we're supposed to emulate Christ. Like Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're supposed to imitate Christ here on this earth. And Jesus in John chapter 14 says what? I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the truth. He embodies truth. And therefore, we need to embody truth as best as we can. We need to be people of the truth. Now, John chapter 8, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, a few verses later, Jesus in chapter 8 is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, you know what, you Pharisees, You are of your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand, Satan does not stand in the truth, because there's no what? Truth in him. Zero. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. That is why Jesus can say in the Sermon on the Mount, anything more than this, right? In the very last sentence, he says, anything more than this is from the evil one. Why? Because the reason they swore by something other than God's name, by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, was because their intent, what was in their heart all along, was to have wiggle room, so that they weren't bound by their word, which ultimately was what? To lie. The scribes and the Pharisees wanted wiggle room so that they could lie. Now, the book of Proverbs is a wonderful book. You should spend at least a little bit of time each day in the book of Proverbs. It's full of wisdom and truth. And in Proverbs chapter 6, it says that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Starting in verse 17 of chapter 6, it says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that are quick to shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, and a false witness who pours out lies. Did you know that two of them have to do with lying? Did you guys see that? A lying tongue, and verse 19, a false witness who pours out lies. It's given twice. Out of all the things that the Lord hates, he says lying is doubly bad. I just made that up, but it's bad. Did you notice though? Yeah, it's a false witness and a lying tongue. They're the same thing, but he says it twice. And Jesus's half-brother James, he writes after coming to Christ, right? When he was in Nazareth in Matthew, and Jesus was visiting his hometown, his brother's not a believer. It's not until after the resurrection that he sees his brother resurrected that he comes to faith. And James becomes the first pastor at the Church of Jerusalem, if you read the book of Acts. And he dies for his faith. But he writes this in the book of James, chapter 3. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it itself is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, bird, and reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue, for it's an unruly evil. Isn't that interesting? Now, who here, in their translation, you guys have your Bibles open? Anybody open to the book of James, or could go there real quick? Chapter 3. Now, my translation does say perfect man. Does anybody else have a different translation? Does anybody else say mature? No? Okay. The Greek word there is the word teleos. Now, that should sound familiar to you, because the last words that Jesus uttered on the cross is what? Tetelestai. Tetelestai, which is what? It is finished. Now, tetelestai and teleos are derivatives of each other, right? So you can, if tetelestai means it is finished, you can take a good guess at what teleos means. It means the end, or perfect, or finished. Friends, saints, what's the end goal? When we finally reach heaven, we're going to be given new bodies, and they're going to be what? Perfect, right? In every way, they're going to be perfect bodies at the end. right? And so if a man can tame his tongue, it could mean, you know, a perfect man, but a better translation, I think, would be a mature man, right, towards the end. And so one of the ways that you can know a mature Christian is if he's tamed his tongue. This is a sign of a mature Christian. Paul says that Christians are to be known for the truth. He also says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says that we, Christians, Christ followers, should use our words to encourage, to build others up. Not to tear people down, not to lie and to embellish the truth. We need, like I've been saying, to be light in a dark world and a beacon of hope in a dreary land. We need to use our tongues rightly. So, standing up here delivering this sermon, what's the takeaway, right? Well, I'll tell you a real world example, right, is how you can use your tongue effectively, is to let your yes be yes and your no be no. For me, it's with my children, right? With Daniel is 2 and is not, he's not quite 2, but he's going through the terrible 2s, right? Tantrums galore. And because he doesn't vocalize anything, he can't tell you what he wants and he just melts down. But we go to bed every night at 8:30 and we say our prayers and stuff, and it's something that me and him do together. But if he's having a tantrum during bedtime and not laying down, I say, look, I'm going to count to 5, and if you can't settle down, I'm going to leave. Now, guess what I do when I get to 5, guys? I leave. And I leave until, I don't just leave him there, I leave until he calms down. And I give him 5 minutes to relax, and then I come and we finish the bedtime routine. But I don't not stand by my word. It's simple, guys. When you say something, you follow through. And guess what that will do for Daniel? When he is older, starting now, when he is older, he will know that his father, when he says something, guess what? He means it. He means it. And so that means if my dad says that he's going to pick me up from school at this time, I know that my dad's going to pick me up from school at this time. You can take it to the bank. And when my dad says that he loves me no matter what, even if I mess up, I know that he does. Because he's a man of his word. He's a man of integrity. And so, just keeping your word, when you say something, application-wise, guys, for this sermon, if you say you're going to help someone move, and you gave them your word, show up. Even if other things come into your schedule, you gave your word, that came first, hold to it. It's that simple. Because Christians need to be depended on to always speak the truth, so that the culture around us identifies Christians as truth tellers. So when we tell them, right, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, guess what? They haven't lied, Christians haven't lied to us so far, that Jesus really is the only way to heaven. Amen. Also, men, if you tell your wife, I will take out the trash when I get home, take out the trash. Okay, just be a man of your word or a woman of your word. It means something. And so, as we come to the end of this passage, Jesus has once again done what he has been doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He has taken us beyond mere outward obedience and exposed the condition of our hearts. The scribes and Pharisees thought that righteousness was simply a matter of keeping the technical requirements of the law. But Jesus shows us that God desires something deeper. He desires truthfulness integrity, and faithfulness that flows from a transformed heart. We should want to do this. The standard is not merely that we avoid breaking oaths. The standard is that we become people whose words are so trustworthy that no oath is needed. Doesn't Jesus say, don't take oaths either by heaven or by earth or by your head? He says, don't take them. Don't use them. We should be known that our yes means yes and our no means no. If this church determines to be different than the world with this one small change, the world around us, the community around us will see again that the church is different, that we're set apart. And that's what holy means, is to be set apart. And when people look at Christians, they won't say, what a bunch of hypocrites. They'll say, what a bunch of honest, loving people. Let's determine today that we're going to give our best effort to hold on to the words that come out of our mouth. If you tell someone that you're going to join them for lunch, join them for lunch. But if we're all honest, who among us have held to holding to our word and not breaking it? Who here hasn't exaggerated the truth or made a promise and failed to keep it? Who has never said one thing and done another, or spoken carelessly or selfishly? Every other section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words leave us with a problem. And here is no different, that we've all fallen short, and that's why we need the gospel. The good news is that Jesus is the only one who has kept his word faithfully, perfectly. Every word he has spoken is true. That's why in John 14 he says, I am the truth. Every promise he made, he kept. Every command of God, he obeyed. There was no deceit found within him. No lie ever passed from his lips. And there was never a moment where his actions failed to match his words. And yet that perfect Savior went to the cross for liars like me, for truth breakers like me and for you. He went to the cross for promise breakers, for hypocrites. Guys, he went to the cross for hypocrites. And ultimately, he went to the cross for sinners like us. And on the cross, Jesus bore the punishment that for every careless word, every broken promise, every lie, every failure of integrity. And through his resurrection, he offers forgiveness. He offers cleansing. And he offers a new heart and a clean slate. So the answer today is not simply try harder. You've heard me say it again. It's not try harder. The answer is always come to Christ. That's always the answer. Because only Christ can forgive your past failures. Only Christ can change your heart. Only Christ can make you into the kind of person who wants their yes to be yes and their no to be no. Who wants to become a man or a woman of integrity and honesty. And as citizens of his kingdom, we do not pursue honesty in order to gain God's favor. We pursue honesty because we have already received his favor through Christ. We tell the truth because we belong to the one who embodies truth. So this week, let's leave here committed to speaking the truth, keeping our word, and living with integrity. Not to make God love us, but because in Jesus Christ, he already has. So let's pray. As we close in prayer, Father, in a world that's filled with lies and half-truths, let this church and the people under the hearing of my voice stand out and be set apart as people who can be trusted in their words, who say and follow through with what we say. We thank you, Jesus, for those who have decided to follow you, to follow your words, to walk in truth, to be obedient to what you have called us to. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross for all of us, that your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, move mightily within this church and draw people to yourself through the people here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.